If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. As we come here today, let's admit that some of us this past week were kind of into that back to school mode, okay? And as much as we don't want it, although some of you, I'm sure, there was someone in the first service who was excited, that getting back into school mode means that fall is coming, okay? And some people love it. Some people are like, oh, can we hold on to summer just a little bit longer? But as we get back into that mode, that school mode, the fall mode, I think for a lot of us, it means that for us, we get back into routines or we get back into some of those regular things we would do outside of that summer mode, the chill mode, the going to the beach mode. And so I thought this morning, let's take a moment together and remember some regular routines that are good and we need to be doing in our daily lives as followers of Jesus. Now, these I want to go over with you this morning are good habits. And they're good habits we need to get into if we've been a little laxed on them over the summer. Or maybe we need to be starting them if we haven't been doing them at all. What I want us to look at, though, are some good habits and really spiritual disciplines. I want to focus on four habits this morning that we as Christians need to develop, we need to grow in, as we seek to grow in our spiritual maturity. Again, these are habits we can do daily and practice daily in our lives. They are time with God, getting into the Bible, prayer, and tithing. And these habits help us to lead us to Christ-like living, and they help to lead us to spiritual maturity. Now, I recognize that each of those four habits we're going to look at could be their own sermon, or even a whole series of sermons. But this morning, I just want to touch on them quickly and remind us of these things as we get back into that fall mode, if we're not already doing them, or maybe we've slid on them a little bit. Let me go over this passage with you. This is what kind of got me into this this week as I was reading. I want to read with you Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 to 16. Let's hear the word of the Lord. It says, until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And this passage really launched me into this thought this week that, like, are we growing spiritually? Are we all walking along the path with God and walking and growing with him? Now, as we look at the idea of spiritual maturity, what do we mean by it? Well, it means to be seeking to be like Christ. If we're going to be like Christ, we need to seek spiritual maturity, and there's some things we should know. Now, maybe a surprise for you, spiritual maturity does not happen automatically. Growth does not happen instantly. It's a process. We need to learn to be mature, spiritually mature. I almost slipped there. Some of us may need to learn to be mature first. We all need to grow to be spiritually mature, though. And there's no shortcuts. Spiritual maturity takes discipline. It takes practice. We need to take time to keep ourselves, in a sense, spiritually fit. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 actually tells us to train yourself for godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And if you ever tried to practice some kinds of discipline, it's not easy, right? Discipline is tough. Getting into the habit of practice of something good is tough. For example, if you've ever set out to go on a diet or go to the gym to get in shape, you know it's tough. Those people who go to the gym early in the morning, if you've ever tried that, it's hard. That bed is soft. And it says, stay with me a little longer. Right? And if you've ever tried to give up sugar, which I'm trying to do a little bit of right now, I mean, come on, that's hard. Sugar and sweets, they are good. And don't get me started on bread. That's so good. But growing in our relationship and in our spiritual maturity with God is important. Actually, it's to be the most important thing in our lives. In the New Testament, we read of 12 men who took Jesus and their relationship with God very seriously. These men, were called the disciples, and they gave up their entire life to follow Jesus. Now today, we continue to use the word disciple to describe someone who follows Jesus, who seeks to make Jesus as number one in their lives. And the word disciple means to be a learner. And the dictionary actually defines the word disciple as a person or a pupil who adherent to the doctrine of another, one who embraces and assists in the spreading and the teaching of another. So in one way or another, we're all disciples. We may not necessarily be disciples of Jesus Christ, but we're disciples of something or someone. Now, maybe you have, in your growing up years, had a favorite writer or sports star that you grew up trying to emulate. I don't know, someone like Chuck Norris or David Hasselhoff. Maybe you love music and you, it's okay, you can laugh. Maybe you love music and for you it was, you just loved Elvis Presley or Alan Jackson, or maybe for today, you know, let's admit Taylor Swift. Perhaps there's a person you work with that you try to learn from or emulate. Whoever it is or whatever it is, we are all a disciple of someone or something. In the Bible, Christ's final command to his followers was to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so the Christian church has for years and continues to follow this command. We are about making disciples of Jesus. That is the purpose of the church, to make disciples of Jesus. We follow that command. But what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus, let alone make disciples? Well, the important distinction with Christian discipleship is that we are not only called to learn and know the teachings of Jesus, but we are actually called to live them. And we're called to teach others about them. And so a disciple of Jesus is someone who bases his or her life on the teachings of the Bible. And when we make our initial declaration of faith and choose to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior in our lives, we choose to accept his gift of salvation, his grace in our lives, then God begins changing us from the inside, giving us the ability to understand his word and the desire to learn from it and to live it and to grow in it and to grow towards spiritual maturity. A defining characteristic of any Christian disciple is our faith in Jesus. It's putting our faith in God, receiving the gift of that Holy Spirit who then works in our lives, giving us the power to become disciples and to then make more disciples as we lead others to Jesus. Now, the mark of a disciple of Jesus is continual spiritual growth. Well, how do we grow spiritually? We do so by developing, again, daily spiritual habits. And the four habits we're looking at are all accomplished with prayer, with repetition, and accountability. Well, let's look at the first one this morning, the habit of a daily time with God. What I mean by this is the daily time that you set aside to focus on God, getting to know God and getting to understand God better. A time with God should be a top priority in our schedules. And there's a number of reasons why. One being because we are created to have fellowship with God. We see this right from the beginning in the book of Genesis. And the second, another reason is because Jesus died to make a personal relationship with us possible. And that's why we come to the Lord's table each time together as a family of God. We come and remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sin, something that we could not have done. And that's why we need to spend time with God. He wants to grow that relationship with us. God the Father sent his only one and only Son to the cross for you, to take the punishment that we deserved. And we see in Scripture even Jesus took personal times away from the norm of what was going on to spend time with God the Father. Jesus often withdrew to quiet places. He prayed throughout his ministry. We also read in Scripture of other people who were effective in the service of God. They developed the habit of spending time with God. A few examples: Abraham, Moses, David, Paul, and many others. Also, when we make having a daily time with God important, Psalm 29 reminds us that we give devotion to God by doing that. We attribute to the Lord the glory due his name. We attribute to the Lord the splendor of his holiness. God deserves our devotion. God deserves our attention, our focus. We also get, in our time with God, direction from God. Psalm 25, verse 4 says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." Again, the objective of our time with God is not to only study about him, but to actually spend time with God. So how do you go about doing that daily time? Well, here's a few simple things that maybe can help you. Pick a time that can be regular. Maybe it's before work or school or during a break time, maybe during your lunch, maybe before bed. But find a time, make it regular so it can become a habit in your life. And then secondly, choose a place where you can do it, where you won't be disturbed. For some people, this is the most two important things, a consistent time and place to spend time focused on God. And then gather a couple resources you'll need. A Bible is definitely one. That's the one you want to make sure you got with you. And make sure it's in a translation that you can read and understand. And if you have questions about that kind of thing, please come speak with one of us. We would love to help you, and we can help you get a Bible if you don't have one. The next thing you want to make sure you have is a notebook and a pen. Write them some things down. Write down maybe what God has been teaching you through what you're reading. Maybe you have questions after you read a certain passage. Write those questions down. Pray about them with God. Seek counsel about those questions. You also can write down a prayer thing, a list of what you're praying through, what you're asking God about in your life or speaking to God about in your life. I know I've been a part of groups and my own personal time where writing down your prayer items can be a great help because you can go back to that. You go back to those times when you're struggling and go, wow, oh, you know what? God actually answered that. I forgot about that. Wow, God actually met me there and answered that too. I forgot about that. And that can be a great reminder to us that God is with us. He answers prayer. And some people love to journal as they're studying God's word and spending time with God. Journal about what they're learning from God. Again, being able to go back and go, oh, I remember that time. I remember when God did that. I remember when God showed me that. You can find other resources like commentaries as well to help you in your study with God. And then you also need to begin with the right attitude. Approach your time, your quiet time with God with reverence, with expectancy and obedience. You're spending time with the Almighty God. We need to come with reverence and expectancy. Expect to learn from God each time, something new. Even if it's a passage you read before, expect, what is God going to teach me today? What can I learn today? And then follow a plan that you can keep. And if you miss a day, don't feel guilty, but also don't give up. Keep at it. Keep working at it. Spending time with God will include the next two habits we're going to look at, but they can be done, again, throughout your day as well. And the next one I want to look at is that of reading God's word. As you seek to grow in spiritual maturity, the habit of Bible reading is key. There's more to it than just reading the Bible. I mean, lots of people read the Bible. There's people who are trying to disprove the Bible who read it. Satan knows the scriptures. How much more should we who love God and who've chosen to follow him as Lord and Savior of our lives, how much more should we be reading God's word? Do we need to be in God's word, understanding God's word, and putting it into practice? When we read God's word, we need to read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, and then apply it. So how do we read and study God's word? Well, we need to be eager and ready to hear from God. We need to deal with any attitudes that are in us that may prevent us from hearing and learning from God as we enter that time in his word. Maybe there's some sin we need to confess, again, before we come to God's word. And then go ahead, as I mentioned, take some notes on what you're learning about God and from God. Then we can act on what we hear. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And so we read the word of God, we hear it, and then we need to study it. And there is a difference between reading and studying the Bible. When you read it, you just read it. But when you study it, you actually take notes. You think about what you've read. You don't just read it and move on. You contemplate what you've read. And there's some questions that maybe can help you as you're reading the Bible here. There are common questions you're taught in school. The who, what, where, why, when, and how. Who are the people that are involved in the passage I'm reading? What are the events that are taking place here that I'm reading about? What does the passage teach me about God? Where is the passage located? In what book is it in the Bible? Where is it located in the Bible? What's the context? What's surrounding the passage? What's happening? Why did God put this in the Bible for me to read? When in history does this passage take place, and how did God work in this passage? So we've read it, we've heard what God is saying, we're studying it, now we should seek to memorize what we can. Why? Because knowing God's word helps us to resist temptation. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Knowing God's word helps us to make wise decisions. Knowing God's word can help us to not struggle. It can comfort us when we're struggling. Knowing God's word can help us in witnessing to others who do not know Christ. We can answer people's questions. We can share with them the good news of who Jesus is. Now, key to memorizing scripture is review, review, review. And for those of you who like apps on your phone, there are apps out there that can help you with memorizing scripture. And we then want to meditate on scripture. And to meditate on scripture means to actually spend time with focused thinking about the Bible verse or passage that we are reading through and studying. And then finally, we want to apply God's word. Apply what we've read, heard, memorized, meditated on. And to apply, we need to ask, what did it mean to the original hearers? What's the underlying timeless principle that I can take from this? And then we can work out how to practice that principle and how to live out that principle. And so there's a practical step you can do here again. Some people find this very helpful. Write out a sentence in that notebook. What I learned, how do I apply it? Or, hey, I'm going to try to do this. And ask God to help you with that. And this leads us to a third habit of talking and listening to God, of prayer. Now remember, prayer is intentional communication with God. It means it's a two-way street relationship. We not only talk to God, we are to listen from God. And God's word encourages us to pray and to do so continuously. And we saw this through the summer in the book of Psalms as we went through many Psalms this summer, and specifically Psalm 86. We were reminded that we are to pray, pouring out our heart to God, knowing that he hears us and he desires to grow our relationship with him. And we can know that God will provide for all of our needs. We're reminded of that countless times in Scripture. And Scripture is very clear that we are to pray for one another. It assures us that God answers prayer. And Trendsign, we have the privilege of talking and listening to the Almighty God, the creator of everything, God who is all-powerful, all-knowing. We have the opportunity to do that. And he invites us to talk with him and to listen to him. The Christian life, it's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's a relationship that lasts for eternity. And we can know he cares about hearing from us. And we can come to him in prayer anytime about anything. And we need time with God in and through our prayers more than we need anything else. We will not do anything of any real and lasting value without God, which means we will not do anything of any real and lasting value without prayer. And yet many believers feel insecure about their prayer times. We need to know we need to pray, but we feel like we don't pray enough. And we're not always sure that we're even doing it right when we do pray. So what are some ways we can grow in this? Well, again, some people find it helpful to set aside some time and a place where you can be not distracted or interrupted. To focus on a time of praying with God, talking to God. Truly, we can pray anytime, anywhere, but don't let the freedom to pray anywhere lead you to praying nowhere. We should pray spontaneously. Whenever a prayer arises in our hearts, it can be maybe while we're at work, on a break, maybe before a test, even in line at the grocery store. It's a good idea to pick a consistent time, though, that can be a focused time of prayer with God. Maybe in the morning at home or in your commute to work or school or communion time in the evening. Again, it can be different for different people, but make sure it's consistent. Actually focus some time talking and listening to God. For some people, setting aside time to be alone with God, like we talked about in the first habit and with prayer, it can be intimidating. I mean, for many people today, time alone at all with no friends, no television, no phone, they find that very unnerving and a struggle. We should have times like that where we are putting away the distractions of this world and focused on God. And we should know that when we spend time in prayer, again, we are talking to Almighty God. He wants to develop our relationship with us. He wants us to talk with him and share with him. He knows us. He desires to hear from us. And he desires for us to grow in our relationship with him. God cares about us. And so we need to know these truths, and we need to apply these truths and talk with God. We should read the Bible and allow God to speak to us through his word. As I was preparing this week, I came across this quote from John Piper. He once wrote this. He said, "Oh, how precious is the Bible. It is the very word of God. In it, God speaks in the 21st century. This is the very voice of God. By this voice, he speaks with absolute truth and personal force. By this voice, he reveals his all-surpassing beauty. By this voice, he reveals the deepest secrets of our hearts. No voice anywhere, anytime, can reach as deep or lift as high or carry as far as the voice of God that we hear in the Bible. When you sit down to pray, let God speak first. Let him have the first word. Put his living and active words into your ears and let them shape and inspire what you say back to him. If you learn something new about him and his ways, tell him. If the verses raise questions, ask him. Eventually, you can move on to today's burdens, but begin by worshiping him over and through his word. Enjoy the relationship. With reverence and awe, be a son or daughter and listen well." I thought those were some good words and encouraging us in our prayer time. We also should prioritize the spiritual over circumstantial, meaning physical needs are important, but they pale in comparison to ours and those around us, their spiritual and eternal needs. Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, does that mean in our prayer time that we will never have to spend time praying about physical things like food, work, or health? No. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, "Give us today our daily bread." But at the end of each day, what matters most happens at the spiritual level, not the physical. We should spend as much time praying for our souls, for the salvation of loved ones, for the spread of the gospel, and for the establishment of God's glory and his kingdom as we pray about anything else. And those prayers shouldn't be tacked on to the end of our needs. They are our deepest, most enduring needs. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6, 2, to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so our homework from that passage and these passages is to pray. Pray. Pray for spiritual and physical needs. We need to pray. And ultimately, you're only going to get better at prayer by practicing it. So just start talking with God. Simply telling him what you're thinking. Telling him what you're feeling. Get into his word and listen to God. And then the last habit I want to touch on today is the habit of tithing and giving back to God. Now, more than any other topic, pastors want to avoid this one in teaching about stewardship and giving. Why? Not because Christians are hesitant to give, but Christians are leery typically of being told how to give and certainly how much they should give to God. And I'm sure as soon as I mentioned tithing, some of you thought, I'm checking out. But please hear me. Tithing, giving back to God of our finances, our resources, our time, basically all that God has given to us in the first place, this is a big spiritual growth habit. And ultimately, this is a key part of worship to God. Our giving is worship to God. Our economy can bring fear, and we may try to hold on to whatever wealth we have. Giving away our money to God's work or the church can seem like not a wise thing to do. Many Christians have lowered the bar of what is required to follow Christ. Yet Jesus teaches us in Mark chapter 8, those who follow him must deny themselves to take up the cross and follow him. Christ's followers are first to give of themselves. Any understanding of giving that doesn't begin with surrender of self and all things to Christ cannot begin to approach the meaning of Christian giving. And so a key to understanding what the Bible defines as stewardship is that every believer, every Christian is a steward. A steward is trusted, is a responsible servant. over all that's entrusted to them. That encompasses all of life, and that includes our finances, our time, and our resources. Now, biblical giving differs from philanthropy. Philanthropy can often come from a surplus of resources, which provides tax advantages. Although wise stewards can take advantage of those benefits to then allow them to give even more, but often sometimes it does not involve sacrifice. The value of our giving to the Lord is judged not by the size of what we give, but by the attitude of our heart and the motive behind our giving. As a general principle, it's accepted that a Christian is to give a tithe. And as we learn from the Old Testament, that's 10% of our income. This is where, as a pastor, when you're talking about giving, people ask them the question, is that 10% before taxes or after? And there's two problems that come with that kind of a question. One, Scripture teaches us that our tithe belongs to the Lord. Actually, everything belongs to the Lord. It's not to be discounted. And two, if our chief motivation is to receive some kind of tax advantage, it calls our devotion and our obedience to question. We want to know maybe how much can I keep or how little do I have to give, but is that not an insult to God? Like any other spiritual habit, the giving of our time, our abilities, of our wealth, it should never be determined by self-interest or the withholding of possessions. The purer the gift, the deeper the meaning. And Scripture provides many examples and principles for giving. We don't have time to go into all of them today. One, though, David, in his prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, says this, and it reveals the viewpoint we're to have. He says, "For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you." Meaning everything we have, we receive from God. Everything we have. Our clothing, our home, our food, the car we drive, the friends we have, the family we have, the job we have, everything comes from God. It is a gift from God. All of those things. And Proverbs 3 teaches us to honor the Lord with our wealth, with our first fruits. This defines giving as honoring to the Lord and defines a priority in our giving. And guidelines are consistent throughout Scripture as to why and how we should give as a believer. Self-denial is the beginning of discipleship and the formula for giving. And we're challenged by Scripture to give at our level of sacrifice and to do so with joy. And remember, as Scripture teaches, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Giving pleases God and it brings the believers blessing. Scripture is very clear on that. And we should see our giving as an investment for eternity and as an act of worship. The impact of our giving to God is eternal. There's countless stories that could be shared and told of sacrificial gifts given for the cause of Christ and his kingdom. Now, I know there's other habits that we could have looked at together this morning, but I believe that these are some of the fundamental ones and a good place to start in our practicing of our spiritual growth. A good place for us to start at the beginning of the fall season, maybe where we're getting back into a little bit more of routine. And time to be reminded of these. And you may ask, well, where do I start if I haven't been applying these habits? Well, I would say first, start with a desire to make a change in your life. A desire to grow spiritually in your walk with God, in your understanding of God. And ask God to help you. Don't be afraid to ask God to help you. And you also want to begin now. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. We don't slide into new habits. So I know it's a shocker. But one of these days, it doesn't arrive. And so we need a starting point. And it's easier to break a bad habit today than it will be tomorrow. So just start. If you wait for perfect conditions, it's not going to come. When you feel the urge to practice one of these habits, do so. Do it then. Don't wait. And it's easy homework for you to take home today. Just start. And if you haven't been doing these, that's okay. Start small. And if you need to, build from there. We need to rely on God's power to help us to establish these habits. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. What an amazing gift we have as believers. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And let us not forget, the Holy Spirit that we read of in Scripture is the Holy Spirit we have today. Our enemy will do all that he can to tempt us, to cause us to slip, or discourage us from trying to grow spiritually, discourage us from doing these habits. But again, with God With God giving us the strength, we can do this. And so pray for God to give you strength. Pray for God to help you in developing these spiritual habits. God desires to see you grow. He desires for your relationship with Him to grow. So get on it and just start. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word this morning. God, we thank you for the opportunity of being reminded of these truths and these spiritual growth habits, Lord, that we can apply and do so in our lives. We thank you, God, that we have your word, that we can read your word, that we can hear you through your word, God, as you instruct us, you guide us, you teach us. God, may we take that and then live it as we seek to be true disciples of you, Jesus, and as we seek to make more disciples by proclaiming these truths to others so that others can come and know you and experience the salvation gift that you give so freely, the grace and the mercy that you give so freely, that we can then go again and tell others. Thank you, Jesus, for this time in your word. And Lord, as we come to your table now, again, we are reminded of your sacrifice for us. And again, we do this regularly, Lord, to remind ourselves of the truths of your word and the truths of what you've done for us and the gift of salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.